Well, welcome to A Slice of Life, a Life Church podcast. As always, I'm Cole, and with me is Pastor James, our lead pastor. And today, we're going to dive into a topic on the church, who we are, what is the church, the church as a whole, not just Life Church at East End, not just even Church of God. We are part of a denomination, the Church of God, but the church, the big one.
The global church.
Yes. Right. In college, it would have been the Catholic Church, because that's the worldwide church. Yeah. It's not just Catholicism as, well, it is and it's not. It's both.
Catholic. You're going to really confuse people, but go ahead. Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. But I think as believers, as non-believers, hopefully they're non-believers who will eventually listen to this podcast as well, that we have to evaluate, what and who the church is. How do we define the church? It's not just Sunday school answer, the four walls. It's not just the four walls of the building, but it's the people inside of it. But what does that really mean? What does that look like? And so as we dive into that, while those things are true, it is the people inside the building, it is also the four walls that make up the church building. People always, it's defined as a church. It's the building. It's the meeting place. While it's all of those things, but how can we, and I think that's sort of where we've ended up, is how do we answer these questions not at a Sunday school level?
Yeah.
Not as just basic. And so let's start with how did we get to our modern church?
Yeah.
Jumping into like church history, the birth of the place. So our church, how did we get to our modern church?
Yeah. So I think one of the things that we have to recognize is the church is not new. Mm-hmm. And it's not even new in the concept of New Testament.
Yeah.
Right. So I think that's really interesting to talk through when we think about the church, what the church is, where did it come from? You know, it's such a foundational thing, and I'm talking about foundation from the beginning.
Yeah.
Right. But when we go there, let's go just kind of the New Testament church, Christian church. Mm-hmm. Where did that come from? Because that's obviously New Testament. You know, there weren't Christian churches before Christ. Right.
Right.
So, right. So after that piece, so we go to Acts chapter 2. Really the basis of the Christian church, if we want to get there. What's Acts chapter 2? So Acts, a book in the New Testament, comes after the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, right? So we look at Acts as this idea of the Gospel, which is Jesus Christ come. He lived a perfect life, died, mm-hmm. rose again, ascended to the right hand of the Father, brought salvation, right? That it's this salvation that allows us to spend an eternity with God, a right relationship with God, right? So that's the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Then you get into Acts, and the Acts is then the formation of the Christian church or the Christian world, a worldview. How do we become disciples, right? It's called the Acts of the the Apostles, or the Acts of the Holy Spirit, if you want to go that direction. And really that's what it is the formation of the church itself, of this movement, going from just a group of disciples to, here in Acts chapter 2, a group of 120 people, right, up in an upper room worshiping mm-hmm. God, the descending of the Holy Spirit, and then going out and Peter preaching one of the probably hardest messages, in the sense of him telling people, hey, guess what, you guys killed the Messiah.
Yeah.
You know, that's not a feel good message, you know, but this idea that here he goes, he preaches that, and then there's thousands that are saved, and all of a sudden they're like, okay, we got to do something. Now we can't just hold a small group in this one room. Now we've got all these people that we've got to do something. So you see that movement of them all of a sudden realizing, okay, this is not just something that just happened. We're not going to go from town to town anymore, but we've got to set things up. And then you see through the movement of, again, Acts, which kind of overlays a lot of the history of the early church. And then you've got the apostles who write, like Peter and Paul, mm-hmm. who go and plant churches, James, who go and plant churches, Titus and Timothy, who are leaders of churches in different areas. And their movement throughout the known world, or throughout that world, right, all, going into Asia, going into all these different areas, as they begin to plant these churches and set them up. And then in, was it 381 AD, Christianity, Catholicism,
yeah,
Catholic, right order, becomes the official religion of Rome.
Yeah.
Right. So it goes from, AD 60s, right. It's, mm-hmm. Thought of as a bad thing. Right. And then in a couple hundred years, all of a sudden it becomes this the mainstream. This is what we're going to back, which changes everything.
Yeah.
Because now they're in the forefront. Now they're out there. And then you've got the government working with the church and overtaking the church and
yep.
deciding who the Pope is. And, you know, we can get into that. And then you've got, again, that movement into Europe. Then you've got the split of the church.
Yeah.
Right. That you've got your main Orthodox and then there's that split. And then we go even farther on in life. And then you've got the Luther Reformation. You've got all these different things that happen. And now here we are in 2024 and there are a ton of denominations,
yeah.
a ton of churches. And those splits all happened over, theology,
yeah.
you know, decisions on what we should do here or that there, some very, very minor.
Yeah.
You look at them. But the major denominations were all formed in that, where people begin to disagree on certain aspects of theology. But then that church has always been there.
Yep.
Right.
Yeah, definitely. It's always one of those things in my church history class. I, the way it was structured is, we would go home, read the chapters, and we'd come back, and then a student, so one of us would teach that chapter, and then we would have discussion based on it. And I remember my chapter was one of, like, those, it was really, people are stupid. Like, that's what that's what I said, and, yeah. and my professor was basically like, yes, yeah. because a lot of those, not to just jump into diving, we don't have time to dive into all of church history. There's so much there. There's yeah. so many cool things. But so many of those church splits and excommunications and all of those things could have been resolved if people would have actually talked
yeah.
about things
right.
and had discussion. A problem that still faces the church today, not talking exactly. to each other.
Yeah.
But as we dive into that, let's talk about the church building, the meeting space. Yeah. We've said it. It's nothing new to have a meeting yeah. space for religious groups, for people to come together into a spot where they can meet, talk, fellowship, do all of those things together, receive instruction. I know I was, as I was studying, I found the Jewish Encyclopedia,
yeah.
Which pretty cool. I've never come across it. So many different, I know about encyclopedias. I know how they work, but I never knew the Jewish Encyclopedia existed. So as I was studying, as I read about synagogues, a meeting space for a religion, that's what it is, and how that they were everywhere.
Yeah.
So the people of Israel, the Jewish people who then became Christians, already had this foundation of a meeting space through the exile into Babylon. They set up synagogues there because there wasn't a temple to go to at that point.
Right.
Then when they came out of exile to keep Jewish law, tradition for the Sabbath day, so they could only walk so far on the Sabbath. Mm-hmm. And so that way they weren't doing anything. They breaking those laws and that covenant with God, they set up synagogues everywhere.
Right.
And can you talk a little bit to that idea of the meeting space of the church?
Yeah. Cause you're right on. And what's interesting, you can even go farther back, go into the book of Judges. Even.
Yeah.
And you see that where people had, right, wrong, or indifferent, they had their own priests, their own mm-hmm. Levites of towns, you know, because they recognize there's a need, right? There is a need to come together and to learn and to grow and to find a centralized location, basically, where if I have a question about God, I can mm-hmm. go to that location. And I can get those questions answered. If I have a need, right, there's a place I can go to get that need met, or at least prayed for, right? There needs to be a place where I can go, where there's other like-minded individuals, where we can worship together. You know, the scriptures I love to quote all the time are things like, where two or more are gathered in my name, I am there. I inhabit the praises of my people, plural.
Yeah. Right?
So recognizing even from the very get-go, God, who's a very relational God, right, recognize that there's a need for you and I to be relational with individuals who are like-minded, that have the right, the same heart, right? And so you see these buildings being created, right? Mm-hmm. These centralized places in the Old Testament all the way through. And to your point earlier, so when Christianity started, it was nothing abnormal. In fact, a lot of times they actually met in synagogues.
Yeah.
You know, and they had their time, the Jewish people. And then obviously when the Gentiles, the non-Jewish begin to believe in Christ, they couldn't go in the synagogues, right? They could be in the outer courts, but they couldn't be in the inner courts where the teaching was done, the unrolling of the scrolls were done, those kind of things, the Bible reading, you know, so they had to find different places to go and different places to meet. But so, you know, early on, you see in the New Testament, that was just the norm for them to do, this idea that I'm going to find a centralized place and to meet. You know, what's interesting about the New Testament church is they met all the time, though. You know, we today, most if they go to a building, they'll go once a week.
You know?
Maybe they'll go twice a week, you know, or, I mean, you know, we have things here at this church, right? We've got, you know, men's studies, women's studies, Wednesday studies, right? We've got different times. And so some of our folks come here 3-4 times a week.
Yeah.
You know. But I think the majority of those who would call themselves Christians, actually stats tell us, they don't even go to church once a week now.
Right?
They're going maybe twice a month, you know, where the early church, the building itself, it was used all the time. They were there all the time meeting in that. And so that building became, again, a place where they knew that they could go.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it was a safe spot. I always think of like Little House on the Prairie, and I don't know how many people remember Little House, little Laura Ingalls, you know. But in that day, in that time, in that culture, right, early America, kind of that idea, and even bringing out until really within the last century, the church was the centralized building.
Yeah,
you know, cities were built, and churches were the central spot. And I bring up Little House of Prairie because everything happened at the church. You know, they had their school building, but then they had their church building.
Yeah.
And so all the meetings, I mean, obviously church happened at church, but all their meetings, public meetings, if there was disasters, you know, if there was sickness, everything happened at the church. It became a centralized place again for people to go and to get their needs met, and to provide for the needs.
Yeah.
And so that building became not only just, a meeting place, but it became a symbol, right? A symbol in that community for a place where I can go if there's a need.
Yeah. Yeah, definitely this idea of the church building. And so since we're here, let's just go there. So the importance of coming to church then. Since we're here, and we'll get in trouble probably, but that's okay. I know we have live stream. This is recorded. It's put online. Yeah. We believe wholeheartedly in reaching out through our online campuses, online, and there's nothing against people who actively are stuck. But I hear so many times in our modern world, I have friends who have deconstructed their faith. I have family members who are out of place, and we don't have time to talk about the deconstruction movement and dive into those levels, maybe some other day, but not today, in the depths, because there is validity to people who are in those moments where they need to reflect over their faith. And I just think it's a lot of times I feel they get to the point where they are, well, the church didn't do anything for me, but I think it's many times because they weren't a part of a community of believers. And so for those who, since we're here,
you're gonna get me in trouble.
Okay, we're gonna get in trouble. I'm right here with you because I agree with because I know your thoughts on it. So I agree with your thoughts on it. We read in Timothy, do not cease the assembling together of like-minded believers, and there's purpose to that.
Yeah.
It is the iron sharpens iron. It is those things. But so, what is the importance of going to a church, a local body?
Yeah. And It's such a great question, and I think you've already answered a lot of that in that concept, this thought of, and you've heard me say it, so I know you know what I believe. I believe I'm only as strong within my relationship with God as my relationship with the body of Christ.
Yeah.
Right. And this is where I've got some buddies who will argue with me on this, and I love them to death. And they'll say, well, the body of Christ, you know, that means the church world. Mm-hmm. Like, yes. And when I'm talking about the church world, I mean the global church.
Yeah.
Right. And so, yeah, we should have a relationship. But how do I have a relationship with the church world if I don't have the relationship with the local body?
Yeah.
Right. And so I truly believe that because God is a relational God. We've already talked about that, right? In the very beginning, God is relational. He set up the church world from the very beginning, right? This idea that you will come together as a people group and you will worship me together. There is one way in the early church or in the early Old Testament, there's one way to worship, right? The Levites got to do the whole thing. And, you know, tabernacle study, which I've gone through and kind of shared with the church, and just that idea. And that it's not morphed, it's not evolved, right? But this recognition of God saying, okay, I've come in and I'm now moving on all people, right?
Yeah.
It's no longer just the Levite, you know,
right,
that can come to me, but it's all people that can come to me. And we can come at any time we want to. But the necessity of coming into a church, I think there's two things I would love to tell everybody. Number one, going to church is nothing if you don't engage in church.
Yeah.
Right. So week after week, I look out for 20 plus years of pastoring, right? I look out at individuals and I can scan the room and I can tell you names of individuals. But then I scan the room and I look at people and I can tell you maybe what they're dealing with, their struggles, their joys. I know things about them. And then I scan the room again, and then I can pinpoint and tell you people that are truly engaged. And I see the growth in their life. And it's very easy, you know, in that concept to look and recognize there's some people, they come every Sunday, but they're not part of the church.
Yeah.
I've said this several times, you know, as I think of the thousands of people that I have pastored, right, who've been part of a church that I've been a pastor of the thousands of people that I've pastored, you know, it's really less than 100, I would say, who have ever really allowed me to pastor them, to shepherd them, to lead them, to help them grow, right, because they never engaged. And they never engage. So what they've done is they've missed out on the fullness of what the church is meant to be, right? And so they're like, well, I go to church. That's great. But are you engaged? You know, there's a, like, be the church. There's a big movement there for a while. Don't just go to church, be the church. But that means I'm engaging in that, right? Because church is never meant to be a spectator sport. Right. And that's the issue with, I think, live stream. I love live stream to death. The tool is incredible.
Yeah.
We have so many we're globally that watch, which just blows my mind all the time. Right. And so I understand that, you know, they can't come. We've got individuals, you know, my mom. Hi, mom. Right. She doesn't live here. She lives in Oregon. Right. She doesn't live in Ohio. So she can't come to a church, but she goes to her church and she watches my church. Live stream's a great tool. Right. But when it takes the place of the community of the believers, it is no longer a tool of God. It's a tool of the enemy because he's pulling you away from that which is going to help you grow.
Yeah.
Right. And we think about this centralized meeting point we just talked about. Where do I go for help? Where do I go to learn? One of the biggest struggles that I see things like you were talking about, the deconstructing my faith concept, right?
Yeah.
There's no biblical basis for any of that, right? But they've been led by their own thoughts, or they've been led by maybe people who are uneducated in the word, you know, and they believe those things. And one of the things that you and I are supposed to do, and this is what kind of birthed this podcast, is to sit down and talk.
Yeah.
Talk about our faith, our beliefs, that iron sharpened iron concept out of Proverbs, right?
Yeah.
That we're supposed to talk about that. And so when I hear something that I either don't agree with or don't understand, you know, we can go into the Word and we can ask that question. Well, where does it say that?
Yeah.
Help me, teach me. And then guess what? Maybe I can learn something. That's the church. The church is not a Sunday morning, just worship service.
Yeah.
Right. That if that's the only reason, and this last Sunday, I preached a message and the end of the message really was like, why are you here?
Yeah.
Because if you're just here to hear me preach, there's better preachers out there. If you're here to look at me, there's better looking people out there, right? If you're here for any other reason than to meet with God and to meet with God's people and to grow and to learn and to invest,
yeah,
right, in others' lives, then you're wasting your time. And so many that have been turned off from church, from going to church,
mm-hmm,
they've never truly engaged in church, and they've allowed the human part of church, right? Which church hurt happens. Believe me, I'm a pastor. I've been hurt plenty of times by church people, right? But I still believe in church. I still believe in the validity of the church. I still believe in the power of the church and the calling of the church. I still believe in all of that, even though I've been hurt. And so many that don't like the church anymore will go to those who point to that. But my question to them is that, are you fully engaged? Have you fully engaged in the heartbeat of the church, what it's called for, what it's meant to do, you know? And yeah, sure, maybe you've been going to church and that church has hurt you a lot, right?
Yeah.
Find another church, you know? Not all churches are great, and not all churches are bad.
Yeah.
You know, I think recognizing that piece, find the church that God is calling you to. Find the church that has individuals that are like-minded, that want to grow, that want to love you.
Yeah.
You know, and when we think about, should I go to church or you know, what the answer is, yeah, you must go to church, right? Not even should. You must go to church. Because you will never become who you're called to be without the church. In fact, in Ephesians, there's a prayer in Ephesians chapter 3, and he says, "For this reason, I bow my knees." Right, and it's Paul writing to the church of Ephesus.
Yeah,
and he's writing to him. He says, "Hey, I'm praying for you guys all the time." And what's interesting, he goes on. I won't read the whole thing. You can check it out for yourself. In Ephesians chapter 3, this is what he says. He goes, so that you would come to the fullness.
Yeah.
Right? The language he uses there, the you is plural, to recognize that by myself or with just my family, I will never come to the fullness of God to understand and to fathom. But Paul said to the church, if you guys really come together, if you really draw into unity, if you really focus on this thing, this aspect of being who you're supposed to be, you will come into the fullness of God. So apart from the church, I will never understand, not that I will ever understand it. You can go to the Trinity one. We'll talk about that one, right? Mm-hmm. But which was last time. But you'll never come to the fullness of the presence of God, the fullness of knowing who God is to your point,
right?
To the point of what you're supposed to, apart from the church.
Yeah.
So find a church. Go to church. Be the church, right? Be engaged in it.
Yes. And now that we're in trouble, we'll just keep going.
Yeah.
So we talk about what is the church, this foundational piece. How did we get to our modern church? And really, to get to our modern church and what it should look like, maybe we need to look kind of at what did the early church look like. Acts chapter 2, we see the birth of the church, which I love. Of course, going to a being a Pentecostal, going to a non-Pentecostal school, when they view Acts, they view it just as history,
right?
Just as the birth of the church and the miracles that the apostles did. Whereas as a Pentecostal, it is all of that, but it is seeing the empowerment that the Holy Spirit gives to you as a believer that we have access to, because the Spirit poured out on Acts chapter 2, but nowhere did it ever say that he stopped being poured out.
Right.
Continual outpouring. Once again, conversation for another day.
Yep.
about that, but what did the early church look like? I know here we have taken that and ran with it. That's what I use as a basis for a lot of the student ministry here. That's why I do First Sundays, is because I look at Acts chapter 2. I read what the church looked like there.
Yeah.
And that's why we eat and hang out and have all of those things on our First Sundays, play games. And then, not to ever say I'm close to an apostle or can teach like one, but then we preach and have service together there. That's the basis of what the church looked like. And it's almost like God set it up.
almost
the way he wanted it to look. Yep. And we have over time has changed and contorted, but there still needs to be that foundational piece. So what did the early church look like?
Acts chapter 2, verse 42, 47. I'm going to read this one because I think it's important. It says, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles, and all who believed were together and all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need, and day by day attending the temple together," church, right? "Attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved," right? So you and I, we've talked about this. In fact, as a staff, as the board, this is a mandate. We've kind of graded ourselves based on this mandate, right?
Yeah.
Of the four: the teaching, the fellowship, the breaking of the bread, and the prayers. Are we devoted? That word devoted is not happenstance. It's not just every once in a while. Mm-hmm. But is this? If you look at the body, the church, right? Could you say that our folks are devoted to these? Are they devoted to teaching, right? What does that look like? Well, that literally looks like I'm taking the teaching, I'm reading, I don't just come in Sunday morning and listen to the sermon and go, hey, that was good, and go about my week. No, I look at it more often than that. I eat it, right? I chew on it. I'm trying to figure out, how do I apply this to my life? How do I make it part of my world? You know, to the fellowship. Do we have those opportunities as a church where we just get together?
Yeah.
You know, to have a good time, right? Things like church picnics. You know, some churches have gone away completely from those, but there's nothing greater to me than a church picnic and, you know, a three-legged race. I mean, it's just funny to watch. You know, those moments to the bread, the bread, the breaking the bread, or communion, or what we call sacraments, this idea that it's not just, we're not just going through the motions on a Sunday and doing that, but are we seeking to draw closer to God? Mm-hmm. In Pentecostal faith, we believe in foot washing as a sacrament. Do we practice those things? And then are we devoted to prayer? Right. You know, one of the greatest things I think that the church has or should be is a place of prayer, to where if you've got a need, you know, we've got a God that can do things, you know, but we need to engage them. And so when we look at the early church, that's what really set the early church aside or apart really from everyone else. You know, they said, we're going to devote ourselves to the teaching. We're going to devote ourselves to fellowship, breaking the bread, and to prayer. And what's interesting, the scripture says that it goes on that people started looking at this body of believers, go, these guys are different, right? There's something different about who they are, and they become known for that. In fact, you know, early on, you know, they weren't even called Christians. They were called the Way, right? Because that was kind of this is how we do what we do. It wasn't until Antioch, a place, right? Later on, they're called Christians because they were so Christ-like. Oh, you look like Christ.
Yeah.
You act like the Christ, like Jesus acted on this earth. But that's what the church should be, right? It's not anything but that. It's a group of people that should be devoted to teaching. They should be devoted to fellowship. They should be devoted to breaking of bread. They should be devoted to prayer. And so what should the church today, 2024, look like? It should look like the Acts chapter 2 church, in my opinion, right? If that's the foundation of the early church fathers, right?
Mm-hmm.
Again, now these are the men and women that walk with Christ.
Yeah.
You know, and were ordained by Christ, that were taught by Jesus on how to live. And if that's how they decided that the church needed to look like, who are we to say it should be anything different?
Yeah.
We should have that. And you know, I was sure there, we got a scorecard. Every year we're grading ourselves.
Yeah.
You know, how are we doing in these areas? You know, is our church devoted in these areas? Because the end of all of that is to say, when we do that, right, then we're actually the best use to the community that's around us.
Yeah.
Right. And when we stop any one of those or add a fifth one in there or take some out, as some churches have, and, you know, they don't focus on any of those things, you know.
Yep.
They're just like come in and come out. What you end up doing is you end up losing that which God had called the church to be.
Yeah.
And hence why so many don't like the church, you know, because they recognize what's the value. I remember it's probably 20 years now ago, there came out a church growth kind of concept, right? Mm-hmm. But one of the biggest statements was, you know, if you left your community, would the community know that you were gone?
Yeah.
You know, well, if you're following these, the community will miss you,
mm-hmm.
right? Because you can't be devoted to these items without impacting the community that's around you, because you're in the community, you're part of the community, right? So when we think about what does the church look like today, yep. or what should it? It should look like Acts chapter 2. Mm. It should have that same formation, the very heartbeat of what the church is. And I could tell you, one of my passions is the teaching aspect. It's, you know, it's something that I love. That's again why we're part of why we're doing this podcast.
Yeah.
Is that concept. But what you find and what I've found, I've gone to so many churches over the years, and there's no real teaching. There's a lot of preaching.
Yeah.
And there's a difference there. You know, there ain't nothing wrong with a good preaching, right? Mm-hmm. When they get that thing going, it's great. It's awesome.
Yeah.
But it doesn't say they're devoted to preaching, right? It didn't ever say anything devoted to the feel good.
You know,
I came out and I found my shout. You know, for those Pentecostals, right?
Yeah.
You know what I'm talking about. I felt good, you know. I walked out of church, I felt good, you know. It says they devoted to teaching. And so often what we find is that discipleship, really teaching, that's what we're talking about, is missing.
Yeah.
You know. The fellowship, what we just talked about with should I go to church, mm-hmm. right? Most churches don't have that. You know, where they really know the person from one side of the church on the other side, they don't even know each other.
Yeah.
They've never even talked. They've been in church forever and they've never talked to each other. There's no fellowship there.
Right.
You know, that's horrible. Again, the breaking the bread, we talked about this intimacy really that happens, with the Father and with one another. Right. And then again, prayers. You know, are we lifting each other up in prayer? You know, they say the hardest ministry in any church is the prayer ministry,
mm-hmm.
to get anybody to come on a prayer night or a prayer day or a prayer time or to pray, you know. And so you look at those four and you say, well, if that's really what the church was founded on,
yeah,
boy, how far have we gone? Oh, have we come? And I think, you know, we talk about go to church. Let me, if you're listening, watching, right, you find a church that's devoted to these four.
Yeah.
You know, that you could see that they're going in that direction. You want to find a healthy church, that's what you're going to find. You're going to find a church that is devoted to teaching. You know, it's not giving you just a feel good every time you walk out. You know, I remember one guy one time told me he grew up Catholic and he'd been going to church for probably 6 months. There and he finally called me up and said, "Hey, Pastor James, I love you, man. I love our worship. I was leading worship at that point." And he still said that, which cracked me up. "But I love our worship. I love your teaching. I love where we're going." He said, "But the problem is, I walk out of here convicted, and I can't just live my life." And he goes, "So I'm going back to my Catholic church. I'm going because I want to be able to do what I want to do." And he said, "I can't do it when I'm at your church, you know." And this is not an ad for Pastor James's church, right? But it's the understanding, that's the mind of people right now.
Yeah.
Right. They don't want this. But if you really want to be part of a church, right? Don't just go to a church that makes you feel good, that allows you to continue your life the way it is. Go to a church that's going to get on you and tell you, hey, there's a better way.
Yeah.
You're called to more, right? It's going to get on you and say, hey, come fellowship with us. Come hang out with us, right? Come have a good time, right? Yeah. with us, you know, and then join us in prayer. Join us in the breaking of the bread, the communion.
Yeah. And definitely that, if that's what the church, how we got to our modern church, if that's how we got here, 2024, we follow church history. We see all the great schisms, the reformations, the splits.
Yeah.
It really sounds kind of bad a lot of times.
Right.
But if that's how we got here, we see the reflection of the building itself throughout history, through the Jewish people, which if we understand our history as Christians, Jewish history is our history.
Is our history, yeah.
We understand those things. We see the building. We see the birth of the church and what they were dedicated to, what the church should look like.
Yeah.
But then who is the church? As we jump into who is the church, who is it open to?
Yeah.
Who can be a part of that building, or be who can come into the building? Maybe that's the way to word it. who is it open to? How? And then we'll get into how do you become a part of the church? Yeah. But who is the church?
Yeah, hopefully it's everybody.
Yeah.
You know, one of my favorite things as I worked in Chicago as a youth director and then pastored in the Chicagoland area. Growing up in Oregon, we weren't multicultural, multi-ethnic. I grew up in a little farming community. We had a very large immigrant population, a Hispanic population.
Yeah.
Most though would come up during the summers to during the fall, during harvest, right? Some stayed, you know, my high school, small high school, it was basically everyone was white and there was some Hispanic. And then I think we had two African-Americans that I can think of in my class. Right. So I kind of grew up in that world, you know. Then I joined the Air Force and got to meet a lot of people from a lot of different areas. But then when we moved to Chicago, I began to pastor in Chicago. I got thrust into the ethnic world, right? 185 cultures, I think, in the Chicagoland area. Incredible. Some of the best food in the world, right? I mean, just awesome opportunity. And then as a youth director, got to travel around to all these different churches, you know. Hey, Nonstop. I don't know if anyone's listening to Nonstop, my Jamaican friends who've branched out. It's just incredible to see what they're doing there. But so all these different Bulgarians, Romanian, Jamaican, French, Haitian, right? You know, black, white, you know, country, city, you know, all these different things. It thrust me into this world. But what I loved the most was when I found a church that was a mix.
Yeah.
So often I'd go to a church that was one, right?
Yeah.
It was 99%, what we call Nonstop. It's End Stop, but Nonstop church. You know, they were 99% Jamaicans, Islanders, right? You know, in that concept, and nothing wrong with that church. And their heart was to pull others in, but it was hard for them. It was actually, there was interesting because they were actually in, their church was in a Jewish school, formerly Jewish school, but now the community was no longer Jewish. It was Arab. Right.
Okay.
And so it's interesting, right? And so you have a almost all Jamaican church, Islander church, in a Jewish school, I think most of them were Palestinians, you know, Middle Eastern kind of, right? So really interesting dynamic there. But what I loved the most was when I went to a church that was every tribe, every nation, every tongue, every language, right? By the way, that scripture, if you know, if you guys listen and don't know, right, that's a picture of heaven.
Yeah.
Know? And so, who is the church? Well, hopefully the church is everybody.
Yeah.
Right. That all are invited. And when I mean all, I'm not just talking about multicultural or multi-ethnic, multi-generational, Although let me put a plug in there that if your church is not multicultural, multi-ethnic, multi-generational, mm-hmm. which means not that you just have people of all of those, but they're actually actively serving, that's something you need to work on, right? I mean, as a church, if we have even church leaders out there, you know, recognize that piece, because that is a picture of heaven. But even let's go one step farther. Who is the church? It's those individuals that have never been to a church before. Mm-hmm. It's those individuals that are, well, they don't agree with everything.
Yeah.
You know, the church is open for all of those.
Yeah.
Right. And to recognize this idea that we don't close the church to anybody.
Yeah.
Right. In fact, I remember one guy came in, pastoring South Chicago area, and he ate, he was eating his meal on the back pew of our church. You know, people wanted to kick him out. I'm like, no, just let him. He's hearing the word, you know, go ahead and eat, you know?
Yep.
So, hey, if you're in the Columbus area and you want to eat lunch and hear a sermon, 10:30 on Sundays, you know, go ahead, come, because it's open.
Yeah.
Right. Because every stage of life that everyone is in, right, wherever you're at, the church is for you, right? And you may not understand our style of worship,
yeah,
right? You may not understand all the things that are happening, right? You may not understand the sermon, you know, but the church is still open for you,
yeah,
right? And so it's a growth point. And one of my favorite things is when we have unchurched. And what I mean by unchurched is people just never been to church before, because you and I speak a different language. Christianese, or, you know, churchese, you know, there's certain things we always, like we were working on this. We're like, well, we can't say that because it's too Christianese, you know, communion, sanctification, you know, some of these words like that. I don't know. What is that?
Yeah.
I love it when unchurched come in. Right. And what I learned, we had a guy, and I actually learned it from this guy. So he grew up in Canada, rough life. He joined the circus. Mm-hmm. People actually do that. I didn't realize that was a real thing. He actually joined the circus, and he traveled with the circus at a young age and did all that. Had no idea what the church was about. His sister actually had started coming to the church. He ended up having something happen. I can't remember exactly what went on, but he went into a coma, and then he was dying. And she reached out to the church for prayer. Yeah, we're devoted to prayer.
Mm-hmm.
And he went from he's going to die by the end of the night to 3 days later, he's released. He comes out of the coma, right? Miracle. And he wakes up and she shares with him and says, hey, it's the church. The church prayed for you. So he comes to church. First Sunday, I'm preaching a message. He accepts Christ. I talked to him later on that week, and he said, man, that effing Jesus is amazing. You know, right?
Mm-hmm.
That's awesome. I was smiling ear to ear, you know, because the church is open for individuals if they don't know the language. It's open for individuals that are going through. Now, he doesn't speak that way any longer. He's been part of the church now for years. You know, I've seen his growth, and not just because he's not using foul language, but because his concepts, his thoughts, right? He's learned. But it changed how I preached, because I would preach on Sunday and then I'd talk to him on Tuesdays, and he'd ask me, like, who's this David guy?
Yeah.
You know, and so if you're in the church world, if I say David, everybody knows David killed Goliath, right? I mean, that's just a concept. He had no idea that David killed Goliath, nor who David was, right? And so it changed who I was as a preacher, and recognizing I can't say, well, you all know anymore, because maybe they don't know. Because, again, the church is for everyone. So if you don't know the Bible stories, you know, you don't know that Noah built an ark, you know, you don't know that Adam and Eve, you don't know any of those stories, the church is still for you.
Yeah.
Right? Come on in. And I think where the struggle is, if we can get in trouble here, the struggle is that too many have started to cater to those, the unchurched, or those that don't agree with our theology.
Yeah.
And so they've watered down the faith.
Yeah.
Right? and they've stopped preaching that sin sends you to hell, mm-hmm. right? They've stopped preaching that you need to live a holy life, you know. I remember one church we were part of, you know, we'd say all the time, you know, come as you are, but don't stay as you are. You know, it's okay. You come any way you want to, but recognize that's not where God doesn't want to leave you there. He wants you to grow, right? And I think recognizing that piece, and as we think about who is the church recognizing,
mm-hmm.
come on in. But we're not going to change who we are so that you feel comfortable in our church,
yeah.
to the point where we allow you to stay where you are. You know, you've got churches today that are playing secular songs, you know, yeah. Green Day. You know, Green Day has and believe me, I used to love Green Day,
yep.
right? But it has no place in the church, right? And yet thinking, well, we've got to cater to them, right? We're going to water down and we're going to change it, you know. Recognize, yeah, you are more than welcome to come to Life Church at Easton. I'll give you a hug, and I'm not a hugger, right? If that's what you want, I'll give you a hug, right? But I'm still going to preach that God calls us to holiness. I'm still going to preach that God wants you to be in a relationship with him, but you need to forgive people. I'm still going to preach the truth, and our worship songs are going to actually worship God and not ourselves, you know? I think so when you think about who is the church for, it is for everyone.
Yeah.
But recognize the basis, if we're devoted to teaching fellowship, right?
Yeah. 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 Definitely. That idea, it is open to, we see in scripture, Peter has the vision of the animals and the mm-hmm. cloth. And as much as I would love, that means that I can just eat bacon. That's not it's not what it means. He has all the unclean.
It means more than that, though. I mean, we can eat bacon.
Yes.
Praise God.
Yeah.
Bacon and crab all day long.
That's it. But these unclean animals come and God speaks to Peter, and Peter's like, well, I can't have any of that because it's unclean. And really God is telling him, like, who are you to say what's clean and unclean? Who are you to say who can be in and who is out? I come for everybody. Jesus said that multiple times, that now the work may be for the Jewish people or the Israelites, but it is for everyone. Paul being basically sent to the Gentiles, to the non-Jewish people,
which messed up their world, by the way. So that's the incredible. It was not an easy thing for him to do. He had a lot of fights after that.
Yes. Definitely one of those things. So if the church is open to everybody, mm-hmm. The whole New Testament, we see that over and over again. It's Peter going to the house of Cornelius, and the baptism of the Spirit for the first time hits the Gentiles, and I just hit the thing and it rang really loud in my ear. All of these things happen, but then how do we become a part of the church?
And that's an interesting one, because I think every church is a little different.
Yeah.
In their, you know, what does it mean to be part of the church? You know, and I think we've kind of already answered part of that. And one is to fully engage.
Yeah.
You want to be part of the church, fully engage, you know. Don't just come Sunday mornings, or even if that's the only time you can come for whatever reason, you work all the other times or whatever it is, come a little early and stay a little late.
Yeah.
You know, one of the things I loved about this church when I first started coming, that kind of the DNA of this church is the fellowship piece, right? That people come early and then they stay late. You know, there's multiple times I'm here a good 45 minutes after church is done, mm-hmm. right? Because people are just talking, they're hanging out, they're having a good time. So engage in that fellowship piece of it. Engage, get to know people, look for opportunities. You know, and I think, so that's the first step of really, even if you don't quite understand what's going on, you know, the best way for you to understand what's going on is to get engaged with other people, to become part of the life of the church.
Yeah.
You know, and so I think to recognize that, and then there's the what so many would call membership, mm-hmm. right? And I love to explain it. Membership in a church, in this church, Life Church at Easton, and so many churches I know that you know, my friends, a pastor, and you know, they all kind of share the same thing. It's not a membership to a gym.
Yeah.
Right. Membership to a gym says, okay, I'm going to pay you X amount of dollars, and then I get free use of the facilities concept. And but there's nothing more than that, right? Membership to me is more like a partnership, right? That what you're saying at that point, you come to me and say, hey, pastor, I want to become a member. What you're telling me is I want to partner with you in the vision of the church, where we're going.
Yeah.
Right. I see we do homeless ministry. I see we do prayer ministry. I see we do, you know, we're going out, we're doing things. We've got missions work. I see all this stuff. I want to be part of that. I believe in it. I want to be part of that. And so that membership then, or partnership, like what I like to call it, is the idea of saying, okay, I'm putting my name in this, right?
Yeah.
That I have a part to play in what happens within this church. You know, I'm not the leader of the church. I'm not the dictator of what's going to happen. You know, yeah, I can vote. We can talk, you know, all those other things. But I recognize, really, it's about we're one body. We're going to go and we're going to do. And so I think engaging is such a big part of that. So you got your engagement. You've got your membership. But even beyond that, true engagement happens when I actually start to minister, you know, and thinking through the purpose of the church. We've talked about devoted, that concept, but to recognize my role, your role as a pastor, right?
Mm-hmm.
As our student's pastor, you know, it's not to do the ministry. You know, we're talking about now we go to the fivefold ministry, right?
Yeah.
This idea that God has given apostles, prophets, teachers, right, pastors, evangelists, to go and to prepare the saints, people that come to church,
yeah,
right, to do the work of the ministry.